And turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 8. Acts 8, and beginning in verse number 36 this evening. Tonight we continue our series of Why Baptist? Why Baptist? And so in Acts chapter 8, and beginning in verse number 36, we'll just read a few verses tonight. It says, "And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." In verse 39, "And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would bless the studying of your word tonight. Teach us, God, as we humbly approach before you with no knowledge of our own, God, outside of what you give us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated tonight. Why Baptist? Why Baptist? If you've ever wondered why we are a Baptist church, this is the series for you. This is our third week into this study. In the first week, we went over some of the church's history in general, and then kind of an introduction. Last week, we started with the first two letters of our Baptist acrostic. And this Baptist acrostic is a way for you to memorize and to help you memorize the different distinctives that we have as Baptists. And so, Nate, you want to put that up there, that image? Let me kind of go through these, and then we'll kind of get into a couple of them tonight. So as Baptists, what do we believe? Well, it's easily spelled out, B-A-P-T-I-S-T. First, B, biblical authority. That's what we covered last week. We believe that the Bible is the authority over man's life. It is God's literal written word. He is the author. He used men and inspired them to pen the writings that we read today. We believe that the Bible is the ultimate authority. Nothing is to usurp that. Jesus Christ being the author thereof. There is no person, there is no group, there is no organization that can be held at a higher standard or a higher place of authority than God's word. And then we moved on to letter A, and that was autonomy of the local church. Now, specifically for us as Baptists, we are independent Baptists. That means that there is no hierarchy or group that we answer to. There is no one that can come in and replace the pastor or make decisions that the church should be making. And so we are autonomous. We are independent. And then we finished last week with P, the priesthood of the believer, which, again, if you weren't here last week, I'm just doing a quick review here. But the priesthood of the believer is a simple thought that I can approach to God at any time that I want because Jesus Christ is my high priest. I don't have to have a mediator or someone to intercede on my behalf. I don't pray through a priest or a father or a pope or anybody between me and the Lord. Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross was the bridge that spanned the gap so that we could now come to God at any time. And we talked about how that curtain in the Holy of Holies was torn in two, signifying that we could approach to God boldly before his throne. And so this evening, we'll continue with the next two letters of our acrostic. And so we're going to get to baptize tonight, I guess. That's where we're going to stop, all right? But let me kind of do a little bit of an introduction, and then we'll get into our next two distinctives. Just a review, there are so many various denominations. Often people don't know the difference between one or another. On top of that, there are major differences in every denomination as well. So what one Baptist church does, another Baptist church might not do, or there are multiple types of Baptist churches, and there's Free Will Baptist, there's Southern Baptist, there's Independent Baptist. I mean, The list goes on and on. How do you know what to choose from? And on top of that, the number of Bible translations and holy books, and where do you know how to start with anything? Should we have a name? Should we not have a name? Or what should we do? And you know, there was a story told. I'm not sure if it's true or not, but there was a Baptist and a Methodist that crash landed on a deserted island. They were the only ones there. The Methodist got real worried and said, "I don't think they'll ever find us. We didn't have a chance to radio where we were. They'll never find us." And the Baptist just sat there at peace. And the Methodist asked, "You know, how are you so confident that they're going to find us? How are you so peaceful?" The Baptist said, "Well, I make $400,000 a year and I'm a tither. My preacher is going to find me no matter where I am." First of all, we do not teach, believe that only Baptists will go to heaven. Being a Christian involves receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Therefore, we are Christians by faith. We are Baptists by conviction. Baptists by conviction. Stories told of the of Peter standing at the pearly gates, and then up comes a Christian, and he gets there, and Peter says, "What's your denomination?" He says, we're Methodists. "I'm Methodist." He says, "Okay, you know, you've been saved. You know, you can come in, and you're down in room number 12. Just be quiet as you go past room number 8. And he says, "Okay." Then somebody else comes up, says, "Denomination?" He says, "Pentecostal." He says, "Okay, you guys are in room 15. Just be quiet when you go past room 8. And then another non-denominational. "Okay, you guys are in room 9. Just be really quiet as you go by room 8. And the man said, I get it, maybe why we're all divided differently, but why do we have to be quiet when we go by room 8? And he said, "Well, that's where the Baptists are, and they think they're the only ones here. So be quiet." And you can laugh a little bit tonight, church. It's okay. We can make fun of ourselves and tease ourselves a little bit, but the truth is, look, we're not the only ones going to heaven, right? There are going to be Pentecostals in heaven, all right? And maybe you have a problem with that, but that's between them and the Lord. There's going to be people non-denominational and Nazarene and Methodist and Lutheran and that are going to be there. And that's okay, because Baptist is not what gets somebody to heaven. Personal faith in Jesus Christ does. But we are Baptists by conviction. We have to understand that the goal in life is not to be Baptist, it's to be like Jesus. It's important, more important than being Baptist, to be biblical. We have to understand as well that having distinctives that we're going to talk about, this acrostic, having distinctives is a good thing. A distinctive, just a reminder, is a trait or characteristic that distinguishes one from another. In Jesus' day, he separated his teachings from those of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That was a good thing that he did that. In the spectrum of Christianity, Baptist distinctives are those doctrines and practices that distinguish Baptists from other Christian groups or denominations. Now, the reason Baptists make a distinction between us and maybe another group is not that we want to be separated or different from somebody else or kind of our own, us four and no more. That's not what it's about. But we believe truly in the foundational belief that the final authority is the Word of God. It's the Scripture. The Word of God is the final authority for all faith and practice inside the Baptist church. Therefore, our traditions, our opinions, our feelings, our beliefs never usurp God's Word. We always come back to, what does the Bible say? If it's in the Bible, we'll do it. If the Bible doesn't condemn it, we'll show grace. Some believe you don't need to affiliate yourself with any certain denomination. And almost when you choose, that's kind of a negative thing. But the kind of illustration we keep coming back to is going down that canned food aisle and looking for the SpaghettiOs with meatballs, because the ones without meatballs are gross, right? Amen. And so that's the ones my daughter likes, and I'm okay with that because she can have those, and I'll get the ones with the meatballs. But you go down that canned food aisle, and all the labels have been removed. You're in trouble, all right? You're getting the ones without meatballs for sure, or you're getting something else, potted meat or something, you know? And you're, it's good to have labels sometimes. Why? So you know what you're getting. And we're okay with putting Baptist on our sign so that people know what they're getting. And that's all right. We're not ashamed of being Baptist. And by putting Baptist in the name, people have a general knowledge of what we believe and what we teach. So, the acrostic. B, biblical authority. A, autonomy of the local church. P, priesthood of the believer. And then we pick up next with T, the two ordinances. The two ordinances. Now, can anybody name what the two ordinances are? That's right, baptism and the Lord's Supper. So let's kind of break these down a little bit. Let's start first with baptism. This is a great divider of denominations, is the view of what baptism is, what it does, how you're supposed to do it, and who's supposed to be baptized. And this is what, honestly, one of the big things that separates denominations. Now, I will say this again. As you look down through these, this acrostic and these distinctives, you might look at one and say, well, hang on a second, the Methodists believe that. Yeah. Probably, you know, you can look down through here and pick a bunch of them and say, well, that group believes that and that group believes that. And yes, yes, there are many other churches and denominations who hold many of these things. But if they were to hold all of them, then they would be a Baptist. This is like a recipe that if you mixed everything together, you put in some biblical authority, you had a foundation of autonomy of the local church, you mixed in a little priesthood of the believer, sprinkled some two ordinances on top, you baked it at 350, you come out, a big Baptist cake is what you get, okay? So yes, different denominations can hold many, close to, or maybe almost all of these, but when you put them all together, this is what makes a Baptist church a Baptist church. So we pick up with T, the two ordinances. Let's look at baptism. Baptists believe in baptism by immersion. Immersion. In other words, going all the way under, all right? Going in. And there is much and great evidence from Scripture of baptizing by immersion. Matthew 3 and verse number 6. I want you to notice what it says here. And we're baptized of him. Now notice what it says. In Jordan, confessing their sins. Jordan is a river, and they were baptized in Jordan. Now that would kind of give you the hint, if they were to go down into the Jordan River, that they were going under the water. You don't go in the Jordan River if you're just going to flick some water on somebody or just dunk their heads. Makes sense? Matthew 3 and verse 16, it says again, when Jesus was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were open unto him. And it says, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. But back to the first part of that verse, it says that Jesus, what does he do? He comes up out of the water. Now, if baptism was done by sprinkling or some other method besides immersion, then why would they go into the water and come back up out of the water if you only need a little bit, right? It's just kind of an obvious conclusion. Later in the book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 10, you notice this again. It says, and straightway coming up out of the water. You see that? John 3 and verse 23. And John also was baptizing in and on near to Salim, because why? There was much water there, and they came and were baptized. When he was looking for a specific place, a beneficial place to baptize was a place where there was much water. Why? Because they got to go all the way under. That's why. I mean, we fill that baptistry up. Some of you didn't know, but that's our baptistry behind that wood paneling there. I mean, we fill that thing up. We don't just put some in the bottom. That'd be really difficult to get somebody all the way under. I mean, you'd see me up there kind of doing one of these, all right? It's like when your kids don't want to get their, you know, the younger don't want to get their head under. It's like, you know, they fight and they, no. But all the way under, it says they, what, they're looking for much water, John 3:23 says. And then in Acts 8, in verse number 38, notice what it says. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and says, and he baptized him. Verse 39 continues, it says, and when they were come up out of the water. I think we get it, Passionate, we get it. Well, a lot of people don't get it. And so I want you to understand here that when you see someone getting baptized in the Bible, every time it is by immersion. It is never by some sort of sprinkling, pouring on, but complete immersion. Many churches teach you can be sprinkled. But the Greek word for sprinkling, which is runtizo, is found but never used in Scripture to refer to the method of baptizing. There's a great difference between the Roman Catholic Church and the Greek Orthodox Church, and one of the greatest differences is this, the form of baptizing. Whereas the Roman Catholic Church might only sprinkle, and the Greek Orthodox Church will actually baptize children, infants. They'll baptize them. I don't know if I've never been to an infant baptism, but they will actually immerse them into the water. I don't think it's an inhumane thing or anything like that, but now why is that? Well, that's because the Greek Orthodox Church knows that runtizo means to sprinkle. And when they read the Scriptures, and when that is translated, they know that when they see the word baptizo in Scripture, that means to immerse, not to sprinkle. The word baptize, again, it comes from that Greek word baptizo. And John MacArthur says it like this. It literally means to dip an object into the water or other liquid, not to have the liquid put on the object. So it means to take an object and immerse that in water and not to, vice versa, not to pour the water onto the object. That's what it literally means. Sprinkling was never done or taught in the New Testament. You won't find it. You could search and search. It was never done or taught in the New Testament. But tragically, some people believe they are going to heaven when they die just because a few drops of water were sprinkled over their head when they were a baby. And they're trusting in that. And counting in that moment to atone for all of their sin. Baptists also differ with really many denominations in that we don't believe that baptism is necessary for salvation. I had a guy ask me one time, I think, I forget what denomination he was, it doesn't really matter, but he said, now Baptists believe that you got to get baptized to go to heaven, right? I said, no, sir, no, we don't. It's interesting that we're called Baptists, or that is the name that we're referred to as, but baptism, again, as we'll look at here in just a second, is a symbol of your salvation. It is not the moment of your salvation. So what separates maybe a Baptist from many other denominations is, while many will see it as necessary for salvation, we see it as the first step after salvation. That's why you'll notice on our little blue tracks that we have, it says, what is the next step? It's a question to ask on the back, and that is baptism. Max Licato said this, indeed, baptism is a vow, a sacred vow of the believer to follow Christ. Just as a wedding celebrates the fusion of two hearts, baptism celebrates the union of a sinner with the Savior. It's a celebration of that union. It is not the union itself, though. Who should get baptized is kind of the next question that comes up. Well, we find in Scripture that the only people who were ever baptized are those who were saved, believers. Only those who have believed in Jesus Christ. The Bible is very clear on this fact. Believe and be baptized. Believe and be baptized over and over again. Now, here's where I feel some of the confusion comes from someone thinking maybe baptism saves a person. Because almost immediately, when someone got saved in Scripture, they were baptized. But that does not mean that baptism accounted for their salvation. It was just the natural thing to do. When they got saved, that next step was baptism. And so they would get baptized again almost immediately. When Philip and the eunuch were talking, as soon as he gets saved, they pull the chariot over and he goes and he dunks them right there. And we'll talk more about that in a second. Notice what Acts 2:41 says. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. So do you see the prerequisite for baptism in that verse? Then they that gladly received his what? His word. They hear the message, they hear the gospel, they receive the message, and then what happens? They are baptized. It says, in the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The same day, what were they added to? The local church is what they were added to. So they're baptized, and that doesn't join them with Christ. That joins them to the church. That's what it does. Acts 8 in verse number 12, notice this. It says, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, notice what happens. They were baptized. Both men and women. So what happened after they believed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then they were baptized. We can't switch those up. Baptism does not come before salvation. If someone was baptized before they were truly saved, then that's the opposite, right? Do you see? It's salvation and then baptism. It's a symbol of your salvation. If you haven't been saved, there's nothing to symbolize. Acts 8 and verse number 36, back to Philip and the eunuch here. It says, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. Now, even the eunuch knows, hey, we got to have a bunch of water in order for somebody to get baptized. See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, I love this story. Let me kind of pause there. I love this story of Philip and the eunuch. Philip is led by the Lord to a certain place. And there is this eunuch, this Ethiopian eunuch, who is reading passages of Scripture. And Philip approaches the man and he says, do you know what you're reading? Hey, I'm sure there was something in between there, but hey, what are you doing or something? How's it going? How's the weather? You know, whatever it was. And he said, what are you doing? He was reading Scripture. And he asked him, he says, do you understand what you're reading? How can I unless somebody explains it to me? And the man then and there gets saved and he knew, okay, now I need to get baptized. That identifies me publicly with Jesus Christ. And so as they're going along the way, he says, wait, here's a bunch of water right here. What's preventing me from getting baptized? And here's what Philip responds. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. So he said, what is keeping me from getting baptized? And the only answer that Philip gives is he says, you have to believe with all thine heart. Believe what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the same thing that they believed earlier in Acts 8. It's the same thing that they believed in Acts chapter 2 when they received his word and then were baptized. He says, you have to believe and you can be baptized. And notice what he answers. And he answered and said unto him, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That was it. He made a profession of faith, and he was baptized. Later, in Acts, just the next verse, Acts 8, 38. Nate, I think that's up a little bit more, but I'm working Nate overtime right now. Thanks, man. And in verse number 38, it says, "And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went both down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch." And it says, and he baptized him. So he's saved and he's baptized. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. Not that he didn't see Philip anymore, but that he was saved and that he followed through with believer's baptism. We'll specify when we baptize very often, not every time we baptize somebody, but very often when we baptize, I'll specify that we do not believe that this aids in the salvation of this person being baptized. Just because there is such a kind of stigma going around all across our nation and everywhere that baptism is what gets somebody into heaven. And we want to be very clear. It's not by getting in that tub. There's nothing holy about that tub, or there's nothing sacred about it in the sense that it's going to earn you salvation or righteousness with God. That would be what we call a good work. And we know that the Bible says that we are not saved by works. We are saved by grace through faith. If we believe with our heart, you remember what Romans 10 tells us? If we believe with our heart and confess with our mouth, we will be saved. Salvation is what brings a person to heaven. Baptism is a picture of that salvation. The illustration that I use very often when explaining what baptism is the wedding ring. This wedding ring is a symbol that I am married. If I take this off, which I don't really like taking it off, so I'm not going to, but I'll do this. I'll get close, you know. But it's a symbol, isn't it, that I am married. If I take it off, am I still married? Yeah, absolutely. But it is a symbol that I am married. And in the same way, baptism is a symbol of a marriage between you and Christ. It's a beautiful picture. Now, again, who should get baptized? Only those who have believed. The next question that gets brought up is, should babies be baptized? Should infants, babies, young children be baptized? I think I've been asked twice this year. Somebody will call and they say, "Hey, will you baptize my baby?" And I'll, again, politely say, "Well," and I'll explain that to them. Now, here at Lighthouse, what you've probably seen us do maybe a number of times is something that we call a baby dedication. Baby dedication. Simply put, what that is a commitment between the parents and God in front of the congregation that they are going to raise that child to honor the Lord. They are going to lead them in the way that they should go. They're going to do everything that they can to bring that child to faith in Christ. Of course, as we'll talk about here in maybe a little bit, individual soul liberty, they still have to make that choice on their own. But it's just a symbol and a commitment. It does nothing for the child's salvation. And so I'll try to explain, no, we don't baptize children because, why? Well, an infant cannot make the intellectual decision to trust Christ as Savior. They can't do that. Therefore, because they cannot be saved, we would not baptize them. It only makes sense because those who are baptized are those who have been saved. Salvation is a prerequisite to baptism, and because of their intellectual incapability, they have no need to be baptized. We would refer to children as what we would call under the age of innocence. Again, that you can study it out. I don't think anybody would really argue with me on that. But there, we understand that. For instance, my daughter Gracie, she's 5 years old. She has not been saved. Now, heaven forbid something would ever happen to our children. If they are to that age where they cannot comprehend what salvation is and sin is, God is in no way ever going to hold that against them. And I truly believe that, and I think the Word of God teaches that. But so there is, again, as I go back to it, there is no scriptural support for infant baptism. But you say, well, why do so many people do it then? Because they think baptism saves. So why wouldn't you baptize? Listen, if that's the way it was, then why wouldn't we try to baptize all infants that are born? Get them saved right then before they have to make a choice on their own. It would make sense. But because baptism doesn't save, there's no need for a child to be baptized. All right, I got to keep moving. I forgot we got two of these to get through tonight. The next one, we know baptism. The next ordinance is Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. Baptists believe you are to observe the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Christ's atoning work on the cross. Let me read a passage for you from 1 Corinthians 11. Feel free to turn here, but 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, I'll have it up on the screen too. It says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." Notice what he says, "This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." It says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." This is what we refer to as the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. You may call it communion. Now maybe if you were to go to the Roman Catholic Church, they would believe that the bread and the fruit of the vine become the actual body and blood of Jesus Christ. This is a practice or a belief known as transubstantiation. It becomes the actual body, although it retains the taste, the look, the smell of bread, and the taste, the look, and appearance of the juice. It transforms into the actual body and blood of Christ. And maybe you think, oh, that's gross, right? We don't believe that. But this is just a little excerpt taken from the Council of Trent, which summarizes the Catholic faith by declaring this: "Because Christ our Redeemer said that it was truly his body, that he was an offering under the species of bread, it has always been the conviction of the Church of God, and this Holy Council now declares again that by the consecration of the bread and wine, there takes place a change of the whole substance of the bread into the substance of the body of Christ our Lord, and of the whole substance of the wine into the substance of his blood. The change the Holy Catholic Church has fittingly and properly called transubstantiation." So they, again, in other words, they teach that once the ordained priest blesses the bread of the Lord's Supper, it is transformed into the actual flesh of Christ. Though, again, it still looks the same, tastes the same, smells the same. And when he blesses the wine, it is transformed into the actual blood of Christ. And, of course, as Baptists, we disagree with that teaching. We believe that it is a symbol, just as baptism is a symbol, that we are to do it in remembrance of. Looking back on Christ's body that was broken, that his blood was shed for us, looking ahead for his return. We do not believe it turns into the literal body and blood of Christ. Here's why that's important. You say, well, what's the big deal? It tastes the same. Doesn't matter if it really changes or not. The most serious reason it should be rejected is that it is most definitely viewed by the Roman Catholic Church as a re-sacrifice of Jesus for our sins. That's a problem, because we know that as a re-offering or re-presentation of his sacrifice, Like he is, again, his body is being broken, his blood is being shed. But that is a direct contradiction to Scripture when it says he died once for all. That his offering was good enough the first time, the only time, he'll never do it again. We're good. So that's why that is important. Now, if I have time, it looks like I have 5 minutes. Well, we took the first one in 34 minutes. Let's do the last one in 5 minutes, right? That's usually how it works. Anyways, so we have B, biblical authority. A, autonomy of the local church. Then P, priesthood of the believer. T, the two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And now I, individual soul liberty. Don't worry, this really isn't going to take as long. Every individual, what does that mean? Every individual, whether believer or unbeliever, has the liberty, that means freedom, to choose Jesus Christ or not. And we say, okay, that why is that so important? Because it's up to everybody. They can do whatever they want. The concept of individual soul liberty is important because Baptists do not force anyone to deny or accept any doctrine that we teach. Sometimes we wish we could beat it into people. You know, you think, well, I wish I could just tell them or just make them, you know, and I've really been praying for them. But that's what religious liberty is. You can pray for that person, which people are defenseless against our prayers. They can't, I'm going to pray for you no matter what, you know. You can't stop my prayers, you know. But we can't force somebody to be saved. And why would we want to force somebody to be saved? We don't coerce them to worship God against their will or refrain them from worshiping God as they think they should. That's why we're not beating down the doors of these other denominations and saying, hey, you better start doing it like this. It's up to every individual what they believe, what they follow. The most important thing is that you've trusted Christ as your Savior. You've repented of your sins. That's it, right? But Baptists believe that unless worship involves a practice that violates basic moral or ethical principles, you shouldn't force anybody to stop it. Meaning unless it really is harming someone else, then they're free to do what they want. We do not believe in using imprisonment, confiscation of property, torture, or other coercive methods as punishment for rejecting Christianity. You say, well, who in the world would do that? The Catholic Church against Christians. Read back, and if you study out a little bit, persecution of the Catholic Church against the Protestant Reformation, guys like Martin Luther and others who were burned at the stake because they disagreed with the teachings of the church, the universal church. Before that, it was the Romans. Before that, the Jews oppressed Christians. So the answer is, even today, Christianity is the most persecuted religious group anywhere. Study it out. In America, we think, well, no, wouldn't we view Islam as kind of catching maybe the most flack here in America? Probably. But we're not persecuting Muslims to the extent where we're killing them on the streets. And yet if you go in other places of the country, that's exactly what's happening to Christians. Just the other day, I believe 7 Christians were shot and killed to death on a bus in Egypt by terrorists. Why? Because they're Christian. It's still happening right now. Brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world are being killed because they name the name of Christ. And as Baptists, read down through the history books, and you look at this different Protestant Reformation and these different reformations. Baptists have been promoting religious liberties in the beginning of the United States, and even before that, we've been the champions of religious liberty. Some examples of that in Scripture. You can look at verses that say things like whosoever. It says whoever will, anyone. Those type of statements that we find in Scripture. But specifically, when Paul preached the gospel at Antioch, many Jews, religious Jews, and Gentiles believed the word that was preached, and then it was spread throughout that area of Antioch. And then this is what happened. As a result, the leaders of the Jews incited persecution against Paul and Barnabas. Read the book of Acts. You see that happening. And expelled them from the territory. And yet, rather than appealing to the civil authorities, who, by the way, some of them, it was illegal for them to do that. Rather than appealing to the civil authorities, they, it says, shook the dust from their feet against the leaders. And they left and faced more persecution in Iconium. They didn't try to lobby the civil leadership against the Jewish people that were even persecuting them. Revelation 3 in verse number 20, the Lord is pictured how? He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's on the outside of the door of the Laodicean church, asking the church to let him in. He does not break down the door, although he could have. He does not force himself on the church, although he had the power to. The congregation could choose to accept him or to reject him. And of course, they would experience tragic consequences if they rejected him. But he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Jesus is a gentleman. And he doesn't force himself upon anybody. God has given us the free will as human beings to choose him or to reject him. But understand this, there is no middle ground. You either accept him or you reject him. By not accepting him, you are, in fact, rejecting him. He is the only God. And yet that God allows us the ability to choose him and spend eternity with him, or eternity separated from him. And as Baptists, we truly believe in individual soul liberty. We can bring our kids to church. We can't force them to be saved. We wish we could, but we can't. We can pray for people, but we can't force them to become a believer. It's individual freedom to choose Jesus Christ or to reject him. I encourage you, maybe you're here tonight, you've never made that choice. Friend, don't leave this room without doing so. He can save you today. Would you bow with me tonight for just a moment? With every head bowed and every eye closed,